Let us take a few moments just to quieten our hearts in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be part of your forever family. And Lord Jesus, we do sing praise to you this morning. We do sing songs of joy and thanksgiving for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that you have shown us your great love for us in all that you've done on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us, and that you fill us with peace. You fill us with joy. You fill us with your love. And Lord, that's so important when we are going through many challenges in this life, when we struggle, when it seems that the circumstances of life seem to overwhelm us, when we find ourselves struggling in a time when the economy is going crazy and prices are going through the roof and ends don't meet. Lord, we know that you are the God who draws near to us, who reminds us that your grace is sufficient for us. Your strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. We thank you, Lord, that you remind us that you are our provision, that you are the one that is our source for all things, that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've promised to be with us through all the ups, the downs, the ins and outs, the hardships, the struggles of life. And you stick close to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have poured out your Spirit into us. The Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. The Spirit that enlivens our worship. The Spirit that draws us close into your presence so that we can learn your ways, your truth, and we can have life. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence here. As we've been singing already this morning, we know your presence by the way that you touch us deep within. You live inside of us. Oh God, you promised to make your home in us, and we thank you that we experience your presence each and every day. Oh, Holy Spirit, Jesus, Father, we just invite you now to walk with us in this time of studying in your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just give me the words to say this morning, that I would follow your leading, that your Holy Spirit would prompt my heart, so that the things that I'm teaching this morning would not just be from me, Lord, but would be from you. And Lord, I pray that as we give ear to your word this morning, Lord, that indeed you would speak to us. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that we are such a blessed people to be able to know your presence, to know you are here, and to be able to study your word together as your people. So, Lord, we commit this time to you now. As we open our hearts, open our minds, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing our study today in this series, Joy on the Journey, from Philippians, the Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I've entitled this message today, A Joyful Prayer. So we're going to be looking at this section, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. But before we go there, when we start to dig into a new book of the Bible, I always like to kind of preface this by asking a few questions. First of all, how many of you have started to read through the letter to the Philippians this past week? How many? Do I see those? This is not for me to judge you or anything. I just want to see how many of you have started reading the letter to the Philippians. Okay, some of you have. That's good. That's good. How many of you have read this before? Okay, so everyone's read it before. All right. That doesn't mean you can't read it again. Right? Can you turn my mic down just a little bit? It's just ringing up here. And I already have enough ringing in my ears all the time. But, it's really important for us when we're studying through a book of the Bible or any time that we're studying the Bible, that we really take the time to, I'm going to say digest or ruminate on what we're reading. And that brings up the question, the first question that I have is, how do you read the Bible? How do you read the scriptures? How do you read it? Shirley.
I read the Bible out loud.
Okay.
I find that I can absorb it and retain it more.
Perfect. So, and it takes something to do that, doesn't it? When you are reading it out loud, you're actually reading it with your eyes, and you're actually hearing it with your ears.
Exactly.
Right? So you're actually looking and hearing. That's good. How else? How else do we read the Bible?
Other translations.
Other translations. Yeah, multiple translations. So our eyes are seeing it in many different ways and thinking about it in other ways. We're not going to spend a lot of time on how do we read the Bible, but here's something that, is really important for us, because so often, we might read the Bible, some might read the Bible by taking it and just, you're on a Bible reading program, so I've got, four chapters that I got to do today? So, whew, you just fly through each and all of the chapters, and I mean, it's not a bad thing to read the Bible in large quantities, but oftentimes when we do that, we miss so much. And so it's really important for us to ask, how do we read the Bible? When we come at this today, I put this picture up here because this is part of the, when I thought of this passage of Scripture, I thought this is what this picture really meant to me. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." In other words, so when we come to the scriptures, when we come to reading the Bible, it's not just about getting through the passages that we're reading. It's about really stopping and really letting the word of God dwell in us. And in order to do that, We've got to take the time to slow down and notice things. So when you read the scriptures, what do you notice? That's the question. What are you noticing when you read the Bible? And when you read through Philippians, what are you noticing? I really want you to get into that as you're reading over the next week, as all of you start to read the book of the letter of Philippians. Get the hint? As all of you start to read this letter to the Philippians, what are you noticing? And that might mean that you have to slow your pace down and take it one section at a time. Or even, as you're reading, the Holy Spirit might prompt you to dwell on a few words or a phrase or something from that passage, and that just speaks to your heart. But what are you noticing? Are you letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, this morning, I want to share with you a little story to help us kind of get into that framework. And it's the story of the student, the fish, and agassiz. Now, you might be going, what is that all about? Well, you can look it up on the internet, okay? Because I remembered this from years ago, and I looked it up on the internet this week, and I found the story, and it's a beautiful, it's an amazing story. It's the story of how back in 1859, okay, there was a student by the name of Samuel Scudder. Samuel Scudder, how do you like that name? He went to Harvard, and he wanted to study insects. And so he went into this program. His first day at university, he went into the science lab, and he met the professor that was going to lead him into his first studies in biology and zoology and all of those other things. And the professor's name was Professor Louis Agassiz. And when he got into this class, he met the professor, and the professor welcomed him and said, so give me a little bit of information about who you are. And he did. And he said, oh, so you're here to study what? And he said, oh, okay, great. Well, when do you want to start? And he said, well, I want to start right now. And so the professor reached behind and grabbed a specimen jar. Okay, in those days, the specimen jars were about this big around, like, you know, 6 to 8 inches round and about 12 inches high, filled with alcohol and other formaldehyde kind of solution. And in it was a specimen. And the professor reached in, grabbed it, pulled it out, and promptly put this in front of him, a fish. And he said to him, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to look at this fish, and I want you to, and in a little bit of time, I'll ask you to describe this fish. And so he did. He gave it to him, and he said, oh, and by the way, when you are looking at this, make sure that you keep the specimen wet with the solution in the jar, and make sure you keep the cork on the jar, or else it's going to smell the place up. And so he said, and then the professor went off, left the student to look at the fish. Well, after 10 minutes, he thought he had a pretty good idea of what the fish looked like. And so he, you know, started to think, okay, when's the professor going to come back? He didn't come back. And then he went and he inquired as to where the professor was, and the professor had gone out to lunch. And he thought, oh, well, what am I going to do? So he started looking at the fish some more. And he started to notice some more things. And then he thought, well, I'm getting hungry too. So he put the fish back in the jar and went off to lunch, and then came back and realized, oh, he heard that the professor had been back over, you know, and then had gone away again. So he thought, what am I going to do now? So he took out a pencil and he started to, oh, and he started noticing some more things. And then at the end of the day, the professor came in and said, oh, great, I see that you've recognized that there's more things here. And can you describe what's there? And, you know, if I was to ask you, what do you see? What do you see in this fish? What do you notice? Well, we're not going to take 3 hours or more for you to start to notice what's in the fish. But, you know, there's all kinds of things that you can see when you start to examine a fish. All kinds of things that, you know, you might not notice right away. And so, you know, the story goes on that after that first day, the professor, you know, listened to his student describe this fish. And then he said, oh, is that all? And he said, what do you mean, is that all? He said, I've spent a whole day looking at this fish. And he said, well, put the fish back away, go and sleep on it overnight, and then come back tomorrow. And before start looking at the fish again, I'm going to quiz you on what else you've discovered about the fish. And so he went home just fretting. Oh, I got to have a test tomorrow before. And anyway, so when he came in the next morning, the professor quizzed him. And he was amazed at what he had overnight, just by thinking about it and meditating, just running it over in his mind, what else he had noticed. And the professor was just all filled with joy, and he said, okay, we'll see you later. Keep looking at the fish. This went on for 3 days. And every time he looked at the fish, even deeper and deeper, he saw new and incredible things about this one fish. So at the end of 3 days, the professor was just so joyful, he pulled out another jar and put another fish beside him and said, oh, now tell me the differences between these two fish. And this went on as soon, more and more and more. And so soon the desk was filled with all kinds of specimen jars, all different kinds of fish. And he learned, wow, there's so much more when I just look deeper and deeper. So what's the point of this exercise? What's the point of this for us today? Well, when we train the eyes of our hearts and minds, not just to look, but to really see, something incredible happens. Something incredible happens. Once we begin to see, we can move to that place of really understanding the truth that is often hidden in plain sight. You know, that's how Jesus taught his disciples. He taught them with parables. He told stories. And in those stories, there were all the truths of the kingdom. And when the disciples asked, well, why don't you just tell us the truths of the kingdom? He said, well, because, if I told you everything, then you would not be hungry and digging for more. See? Because, Isaiah said they will be ever seeing but not perceiving. And so I have given you this understanding so that you can dig in and you can really allow the Spirit of God to pull out the truth of the kingdom. And so the lesson for us in all of that is to become noticers. Noticers of the way, the truth, and the life that is hidden in plain sight right in God's word for us. And that takes a discipline of really looking and seeing. So today we're going to start to do that with this letter of Paul to the Philippians. And we're going to start with prayer. This prayer that Paul wrote to his friends in Philippi. It starts in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, where he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's letter to the Philippians is one of the most personal of his epistles. You know, as if you really stop and you really look at that prayer, what he's saying there in that prayer, you can see that, in effect, Paul is peeling back the protective shell. He's peeling away a layer of the mask that we often put up with one another. And he's peeling it away, and he's sharing a very intimate glimpse into his heart, his heart of hearts, for his friends in Philippi. You know, this prayer is a very vulnerable moment in prayer for his dear friends. It's a time, Paul's prayer is not just a surface bit of fluff. His prayer is coming, and my kids always used to kid me for this statement, from the deeper depths of his emotional being. All right? They said, "Oh, Dad, that's you know, what is the deeper depths of your emotional being?" Well, that's the very soul, our very soul. This prayer is a prayer that's expressed from the very core of his being, formulated in his soul. You know, the soul is the place of where of real communion with God. You know that place deep within us where the Spirit of God speaks to our spirit and really just prompts us to really have that real sense of his presence, his peace. Do you know what I'm talking about? That soul place. You know, it's a place that very few of us really feel comfortable going because, you know, as Isaiah, when Isaiah had that vision in Isaiah, you know, in Isaiah chapter 6, where he says, "I saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his presence filled the temple. And I said, woe is me, because I'm undone. I'm just torn apart because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord." You know, that's that place of a soul presence when God is there with us. And Paul is praying this prayer for his friends from that place. A very soul expression of his love and his concern and his prayers for his friends. This prayer, as we'll see, is a prayer of thankful remembrance. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray for with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Beautiful start to this prayer. You know, this prayer we notice that it's an inclusive prayer. It's a prayer for all of God's people in Philippi, all of his friends. It's a prayer filled with joy as he remembers the fellowship that he had with his friends in Philippi. A fellowship that was like, well, it was a partnership. It was just a real close partnership. And he's remembering this. It was a partnership in the gospel. Remember, we looked at that over the last couple of weeks in the introduction, how Paul, when he got to Philippi, he met Lydia, and then Lydia took him into her home, and that became the mission center. And then, well, when they got thrown into prison, then he met the prison guard there, and the prison guard and his family came to know the Lord, and so there was another family that they were partnered with, and that slave girl, and all the other people that came to know the Lord in Philippi, they became partners with him in the gospel, and he's remembering them with thanksgiving and with joy in his prayer. You know, when I think about Paul doing that, remembering them for their partnership, you know, I think, wow, what about all the people that I've partnered with over the years in my life? You know, and this week I did an inventory. I took an inventory. Have you ever done an inventory of all the people that you've partnered with in the gospel over the years? It's amazing to do that. The things that you remember. I remember Herb and Lorna, Wayne and Diane, Jim and Oriel from my first church in Monk. I remember Rick and Charles and Danny and Phil from my second church in Guelph. Oh, and Phil, oh my goodness. He was this young man, he was in our youth group. And I remember mentoring him, encouraging him, and helping him along in his faith. And like Paul to Timothy, this young man, Phil, about a year or so after I left Guelph, he went on and started his journey into ministry. And he is a pastor in the CBOQ today, one of our Baptist churches. Oh, when I remember him, I'm so filled with joy at the partnership with him in helping him explore his call. And I remember Danny and Cindy and John. And I remember Mike and Stephanie from my church in Leamington, partnered with them in the youth ministry that I was in. And Mike and Stephanie went on our student mission and live experience teams. They went out and did ministry with us in the summer times. And when I left Leamington, after they got married, Mike and Stephanie have dedicated their lives to serving Jesus and ministering to youth in all the churches that they've been a part of since then. And they've been doing that for 30 years. Oh, what joy it brings to my heart. And then there's Tim and Michelle. And then there's Warren and Ellie and Doug and Marilyn and in Belleville, partners with me in the gospel. And then there was Vern and Tracy in another church in Belleville that I was involved in. And Vern and I, we were partners in the gospel when we went to India together, came back, started a charity, planted a school in India. And that school now has 250 students. Partners in the gospel. What joy. Then there's Trevor, pastor of the church that I went to when after my whole life fell apart. And he had faith and confidence in me. Patched me up, helped me come back into ministry. And Mike and Elizabeth, friends who came alongside. Nurtured, encouraged. And then in my last church, there was George, there was Marlon, there was Don, Kevin, Kevin and Marjorie and Harry and Wes and Dorothy and so many more, Wendy, all who partnered with me and who are still seeking to bring that church back to life. Even after I've left. And I, you know, when I think about this inventory of all the people who I have partnered with, who have impacted on me and who I have impacted on them, it brings joy. And I encourage you to do inventory in your life. How God has been at work in each and every one of you and all the people that you've partnered with over the years in the churches that you've been involved in, whether you have been actively involved in ministry or people who have come and come alongside of you, partners in the gospel. It's a good exercise because it helps us to center ourselves back in the joy of knowing that God is the one who is at work in us. God is the one who, when he starts a good work, will carry it on to completion. And how does he do that? He does it by the people that he brings into our lives, the people that we touch, the people that touch us, the partnership that we have in the gospel. That's how God continues to do his good work in us and through us. And so then Paul shares this prayer filled with confidence in God's faithfulness, that what God starts, God will finish. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you do, say an amen. Yeah. See, this prayer, as you really look at this prayer, this is a prayer that's coming from Paul's heart to his friends in Philippi. Why? Because they had this sense of partnership. It was a prayer of heartfelt passion. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my hearts. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You know, when I think back on all the people that God has given me to partner with over the years, I just can't help but be blessed, feel blessed at how God has enriched my life. Because of the love and the support and the encouragement that God has allowed me to either give out or receive from others. You know, Paul had a deep love and affection for his Philippian brothers and sisters. For they had shown their love for him in so many deep ways. They had sent him generous financial support. They had given him personal support. They had sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, to look after him, to be his personal valet, to look after everything for him, to do what they couldn't do themselves. They entrusted to Epaphroditus. That's how much they loved and cared for Paul. And they also sent letters of encouragement with Epaphroditus. I'm sure all those little love notes, you know, those little words of encouragement, like the Think Group did when they were at our place on the Christmas social, writing words of encouragement to one another, letting each other know how much we appreciate each other's input and impact on our lives. Now this is, this prayer that Paul had was a prayer that was motivated by heartfelt affection and love. And it was also a prayer that was inspired by the mutual bonding together in God's grace. Do you realize that we are bound together by God's grace as members of the body of Christ? Each and every one of us shares in the grace that God has given to us. We all have one thing in common if we're part of the body of Christ. We've all been forgiven by God's grace, by God's love. We were once sinners, and now we're not sinners because we have been brought into redemption, salvation by Christ. That's what we have in common. We have this grace that has just absolutely transformed us, brought us into this forever family, bound together by this grace, by the love of Christ. We are, song, it's an older song. We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. We're bound together by the love and grace of God. And Paul recognized that in this prayer is a prayer seasoned with the affection that he had for Christ Jesus. You know, the affection of Christ Jesus is the love that binds us together. The bond of love. In John chapter 13, verses 35, Jesus said to his disciples, By this love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, the more that we learn to love Jesus and receive from him the love of God that has been poured out to us, the more capacity we have to love each other deeply from the heart, from the soul. And this prayer is an example to us of Paul sharing with his friends in Philippi that love that he has received from Christ, the affection of Christ, and now he's pouring it out to them in his prayer. And what is his prayer? We're finally getting to the nuts and bolts, the inner part of the prayer that he's praying for these people, his friends, his partners in the gospel, that he longs for with a deep affection of Christ. He prays this prayer of transformation. He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You know, Paul really wants his friends in Philippi to know the transforming love of Christ. He's praying for their ongoing transformation. You know what transformation is, right? Transformation is being, it's not just changing something. You know, it's not just changing the state of something. It's absolutely making it something absolutely different. That's transformation. You know, a butterfly, a caterpillar, you know, is that little bug that goes along the ground, the leaves and the trees and eats them all up. And then one day it spins a cocoon. And then when it comes out of the cocoon, it's something absolutely different. Because no longer is it bound by the, you know, crawling on its belly and chewing little things. It's free to fly and to flutter around and go everywhere with the wind as the wind blows it. Transformation. This is what Paul is praying for. He's praying for a transformation in their hearts, that they would know the abundant love. Not just love, but abundant love that God has holding out for them. A love for each other and for God that grows deeper and deeper as their knowledge and depth of insight in Christ grows deeper. You know, again, as we grow deeper in our awareness of the love of Christ in our life, It gives us that capacity to be able to love others with the love that Christ has put in our hearts. And you know, there's never, we never can have enough love of God in our hearts. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says, you know, here's, you know, if we do all kinds of ministry but have not love for one another, we're like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We're out of sync. We're out of harmony with God and with each other. So he says, learn what love is all about. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. It's gentle. It doesn't seek its own. You know what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. You know, it's this love that is the basis for transformation. For as we are growing in God's love, then it gives us more discernment, more wisdom, more understanding of each other. And you know, when we hit those circumstances in life, the challenges of life, when we come into a place in the body of Christ where we are facing situations that are bringing out in the open differences of opinion, or issues are coming up that are starting to divide a church. That, you know, we know what that's like. We've all been in the church long enough to know that we have those times when we can't just see eye to eye with each other. But you know, what's really interesting is Paul was recognizing that he'd been given some information by Epaphroditus that there were some difficult things in the church in Philippi. And he was saying, people, learn this to rest in the abundant love of Christ, and you will find more discernment in how you can get along with each other. Discernment, wisdom. He says, my prayer is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That's a long time, right? You know, we don't know when Christ is going to come back, but we know that we have an obligation. We have that challenge from the Apostle Paul is to really be grounded in love, the love of Christ for one another, so that we can discern how to get along with each other, how to practice the fruit of the Spirit, because that's what he says. He says, so that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, so that we may be personal, we may have personal purity and blamelessness over the long haul till Christ comes, and that comes as we focus on how the Spirit of God is at work within us, creating that love. Romans 12, 9 and following says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another out of brotherly love, and don't let the spiritual fervor wane, but be committed to loving one another. And here's how to do it. Here's your actions and your attitudes. Season them with the love of Christ, and you will be transformed. You will transform your relationships. You know, Paul's prayer is for the filling of the fruit of righteousness, the fullness of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that comes through Jesus Christ. Do you remember the passage in Galatians? Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Anybody remember? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these things are the things that are the outward expression of that inward transformation when we are full of the love of God in our hearts for one another. Because it's Jesus who is the one who gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who breathes fresh life into us, who makes our lives overflow with his character and his likeness. As we put our hope and our trust and our confidence in him. You know, and Paul prays this beautiful prayer for his friends in Philippi. It's a prayer that the Holy Spirit would continue to work. The Holy Spirit would continue to transform them so that they would be to God's glory and praise. That God would be working in and through them. That God would continue to do his good work. You know, when we started off today, I said, you know, we want to really look intently into God's word. Let the word of God dwell in us richly. Why is it? You know, on a Sunday morning when I come and I share, you know, what I've discovered over the week, or, you know, what I've put together over many years of ministry experience, I share that with you. This is what I've discovered. This is what the Lord has put on my heart. This is what I'm noticing. It's not just so that I can put it out there and you can kind of listen to it and say, well, that was a good sermon or that was a bad message. But it's so that it would prompt within you something. That somehow God's word would start to dwell in you richly. So that you would be experiencing this transformation that Paul's talking about today. And that's what any preacher that I've listened to, that's what I've discovered. That's what our role is. But the real impact is whether you have had ears to hear and hearts to understand. And are willing to take these things to heart. And so I ask the question today, what do you notice about your prayers from having listened to what Paul's prayer was all about this morning? How is God speaking to you right now? In this moment, what do you notice about you in relation to God, to others? And how are you going to live going forward? What difference is it going to make from looking into God's word today? What difference? How are you going to be transformed? What are you most thankful for today? Who are the people that you're passionately praying for in your life? How's God transforming you today? What does God really want to touch on in your life right now? Now, I'm committed through this study of Paul's letter to the Philippians to really go deep. Because Paul has some really deep things for us to learn about God, about Jesus, about how to love one another in the body. It's not just about going through the motions. for me. And I hope that's not the case for you. And I hope you know that this, you know, me being a little bit more direct this morning, I've been accused, not accused, but I've been told that I'm sometimes a little bit direct, but not really. Well, this morning I'm being a little bit more direct. This is me being direct, okay? But it's because I recognize that we're partners here. We're partners in the gospel together. And my prayer today is that we would have that deep love and affection for one another, that we can get through the tough conversations that are going to be needing to be had in this congregation over the next few weeks and months. Because God has a real purpose for us as a church. Together. To impact this community. And if we're going to do that, we've got to go deep. Into the heart. Into the soul. Meet with God. Study His Word. Not just in surface, but in deep depth. Letting God speak to us. So that we can be to the praise and the glory of God the Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit when Jesus Christ comes back. And we don't know when that's going to be. So let's dig in together and allow the Spirit of God to transform us and change us so that we can be the people that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the way that You open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see You clearly, love You more dearly, and follow You more nearly every single day of our lives. And Lord, help us to really love each other and help us to really partner with each other in this work that You've called us to here at Emerson Heights, so that we can be a shining, bright example, a light in the darkness to the community around us, so that You would be honored and You would be glorified through all that we do, all that we say, that lives would be touched, transformed, and brought into Your kingdom. We love You, Lord. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.